Beloved, what a great privilege we have now to worship the Lord through the reading and preaching and the hearing of His Word. And so let's turn in our scriptures to Exodus 12, verse 14. Exodus 12, verse 14, we'll be reading through verse 32. Exodus 12, 14 through 32. Beloved, let's pray now to the Lord, asking for His blessing upon us. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank You for continually providing for the preaching, the reading and the preaching of Your Word as a congregation for us. We thank You that You provide it now and ask that You would nourish our souls, our minds, our hearts, our wills and affections, that You would train us and correct us, and teach us and rebuke us, that we might be made complete and equipped for every good work. Good work being faith all the way, including our entire living and practice. Father, we ask that You would work mightily in this time by Your Spirit for Your glory, for our good. We acknowledge that without You working, we cannot speak, we cannot have ears to hear, we cannot see even our Bibles that we have, the Scriptures. We cannot even live. So, Father, we ask for Your good work now. We pray in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Exodus 12, verse 14. These are the words of God. They are inerrant, they are infallible, and they are sufficient for us. Now this day will be a memorial to you, and you shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, but on the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats anything leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day you shall have a holy assembly, and another a holy assembly on the seventh day. No work at all shall be done on them except what must be eaten by every person, that alone may be prepared by you. You shall also observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this very day I brought you, your hosts, out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a permanent ordinance. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. 7 days there shall be no leaven found in your houses. Forever eats what is leavened, that person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is an alien or a native of the land. You shall not eat anything leavened in all your dwellings. You shall eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go and take for yourselves lambs according to your families and slay the Passover lamb. You shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood which is in the basin and apply some of the blood that is in the basin to the lintel and the two doorposts. And none of you shall go outside the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to come in to your houses to smite you. And you shall observe this event as an ordinance for you and your children forever. When you enter the land which the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall observe this rite. And when your children say to you, 'What does this rite mean to you?' you shall say, 'It is a Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the sons of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians, but spared our homes.'" And the people bowed low and worshipped. Then the sons of Israel went and did so, just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. Now it came about at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. Pharaoh arose in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was no home where there was not someone dead. Then he called for Moses and Aaron and at night and said, "Rise up, get up, get out from among my people, both you and the sons of Israel, and go worship the Lord as you have said. Take both your flocks and your herds, as you have said, and go and bless me also." That is the word of the Lord. The law has been given concerning the Passover, yet it continues in the passage before us. Again, we could ask, why are so many minute laws given? Obviously, they are given for the glory of God and for our good, for Israel's good. What were these observances, these feasts? What were they for? It has to do with the believer's faith, the people's faith. They are designed to strengthen the faith of God's people in God by reminding them of what He has done for them in the past. As with His ordinances, they are to be perpetually observed and so used for the purpose to continually draw before the eyes of the people of God a tangible remembrance of what He did and His great work of redemption, so that they would never forget what God has done. You might ask what benefit these things actually have. You might ask if observing things similar to the Passover and Feast of Unleavened Bread, things like the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, are they really good? Because they serve a similar purpose. And all one must ask is in your experience. Asking in your experience. Thinking of all the great things that the Lord has done. Have any of those things ever become forgotten? Have they ever become cold in your hearts? If you're a believer, you have to answer yes, they have at times. And this is why we have these memorials, remembrances, sacraments, and the continuing gospel proclamation, even in the church, because we've taken our Lord, His covenant, His promises for granted, for we've at times forsaken them, and we've ceased to remember the joy of our salvation that is found in Christ alone. And so like us, Israel faced the same temptation. And a very interesting thing that is shown to us in the Scriptures is that the children of Israel are only recorded celebrating the Passover 6 times in the Old Testament. Certainly they perhaps celebrated more than 6 times. We could imagine they did. But it does emphasize to us the fact that Israel, in very clear passages of Scripture, they forsook for some 100-year periods the observance of the Passover and other feasts. And you could even ask yourself, as we have just read in Colossians about those Sabbaths, the year of Jubilee, was that ever celebrated or recorded as celebrated in Scripture? You most likely cannot think of anywhere in Scripture they're recorded as of doing so, or even resting the 7th year, the land. And those had a purpose. And there was much sin in Israel. And we must ask why there was much sin in Israel. It is because they forgot to observe His law. They forgot Him because they forgot to observe the Passover and other feasts like it, because they forgot Him then. And then they lost their faith. They lost their trust in Him. Now here the Feast of Unleavened Bread is instituted as well. And so what we have are two feasts that are elementally linked by the presence of unleavened bread, and they are ordered around the redemptive work of the Lord and celebrated virtually at the same time. The first point this morning, feast with a purpose. Feast with a purpose. Feasts in the Old Testament are memorials. And Yahweh establishes memorials in connection to His redemptive acts in order to strengthen our faith. And in order to strengthen Israel's faith. And Yahweh does this repeatedly. Notice that memorials and feasts and holy days are not established by Israel. They're not established by the church or any pope of Rome. The Lord alone establishes holy days. And He has established one for us. That is the Lord's Day. They are established in connection with great redeeming works that He does in order to strengthen their faith and our faith. How does it strengthen our faith? By bringing to mind the promises that He has made and the promises that He had fulfilled. Verse 14, now this day will be a memorial to you. Who's making this day? It is the Lord. It will be a memorial to you, and you shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance. Notice the language. It's a memorial to you, for you. It's a memorial, something for you, Israel, to remember about the Lord, remember what He's done for you, what has happened. It is to be a reminder of their life in slavery, a reminder of the event of God's delivering them out of that slavery, out of Egypt. It is something designed to keep them from forgetting the good things that the Lord has done for them. It's also a feast to the Lord. Not only is it designed to be a help to the people of God and their faith, but it's designed also for the praise and adoration of Yahweh as they gathered together to feast together. It's designed for worshiping Him. The ultimate focus of worship is to bring Yahweh glory. And as we glorify the Lord, beloved, we are blessed. We receive benefits. They're receiving benefits and they're celebrating this, being reminded of what He's done, and so growing in faith. Just to name one main thing. And as we glorify the Lord, beloved, we are blessed. We receive benefits. You see, this is designed again for your good. It says, God loves you, and so He gives this feast to Israel. He gives the ordinances, the sacraments to us. The means of grace. And it's not just a feast in one's home. This is a corporate national feast for Israel. They all were to appear together in a communing celebration before the Lord as a nation. And so the Passover has a family element to it. The Feast of Unleavened Bread has a national corporate element to it. And this is given also thirdly as a permanent ordinance, it says. They are continuous and binding. This is not just for when they were in Egypt. It's not also just for when they were in the wilderness, but even when they entered the land and for many years after that. You see this in verse 17, therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a permanent ordinance. So it's teaching us more about the nature and function of the sacraments, because they are similar. Baptism and the Lord's Supper are given as a memorial to God's people. They are, we might say, a feast to the Lord. They are given as a permanent ordinance. Now this sacrament of the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread that goes with it, they are ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ. They're not just, the Passover is not just fulfilled in the Lord's Supper. It's more so fulfilled in Christ, Jesus. The Supper may be the Passover's new covenant extension, but the Lord, through Paul, makes it clear that the Passover and Feast of Unleavened Bread are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 5 says, cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Now let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So notice what Paul says, that Christ is the fulfillment of the Passover. It's not just the Lord's Supper that is the fulfillment of it. It's Christ Himself who is the fulfillment and completion of the Passover. The Passover meal that is found in the Gospel is the seventh occurrence of the meal celebrated in the Scriptures right before the death of Christ, right before the Lord's Supper is instituted. That meal is literally the last Passover meal, and it's followed by Christ's institution immediately of the Lord's Supper. There, the religious significance of the Passover ceased to exist because Christ, the fulfillment, had come. That 1 Corinthians 5 passage also indicates the fulfillment of the promises of the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread in our union with Jesus Christ. The significance not found in the ritual, but through moral transformation. It says the old leaven of Not the old leaven that was, you know, to be in the bread that they were to get rid of at the beginning of the week. But it's moral. The old leaven of malice and evil is to be gotten rid of, and the new leaven of righteousness is to come in. Back in Exodus 12, the memorials we find established in connection with the redemptive acts to strengthen faith. Today, the sacraments are memorials of Christ's redemptive acts, all so that we will be strengthened in our faith. Now, what about the worship of God? The passage goes on and speaks then to the worship of God, the law of God concerning this feast of unleavened bread. They're given specific instructions, verse 15. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, but on the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. Whoever eats anything leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. Through verse 20, Israel was given 10 instructions that remind us today that Yahweh demands our preparation, our consecration, that is sanctification, becoming holy, and our full attention concerning His holy worship. First, they are to only eat unleavened bread for those 7 days. The leaven, the old leaven, is to be gotten rid of. And they're only to eat unleavened bread for those 7 days because it's the bread of haste, reminding them of how quickly they had to leave Egypt. The second rule was that all leaven was to be removed from their houses. The leaven to remove as we just said, because they had to leave in haste. And here we start to get a sense of the corruption that leaven often had with the later verses in Scripture, the ones in the New Testament that are seen as having a corrupting element. They were to be gotten rid of. And so removing it here was a cleansing, purifying act. We also see that this, as all the laws of God are, we see that this is very, very serious. Because anyone who would partake of leaven during that feast in any way during that time would be cut off from Israel. We even see the language, verse 19, that person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel. That is, the assembly of Israel. We heard last Lord's Day, I believe, that the congregation or assembly of Israel, that language is often connected with the worship of God, the corporate worship of God. It also, in other places, can be connected to the whole nation of Israel as a whole, the people of God. But here it says they were to be cut off. They were to be kicked out of the covenant community. They would be excommunicated. To be cut off from Israel is used 36 times from Genesis to Deuteronomy, and most of the time used in connection with violations to God's law. Violations to God's law in connection with corporate worship, and violations to God's law dealing with sexual immorality. This is Old Testament church discipline. It shows how serious, how important and holy these ordinances, the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, all the laws dealing with those feasts were to be taken. That if you mess around and give some freedom when it comes to the worship of God on these ordinances, you will find yourself cut off from the fellowship of God's people. Why? Because you're bringing in amongst the body and sin. And so you're cutting them off from the body. You're excommunicating, does the same today. It protects the purity of the body of Christ. The sin is no longer being brought in, but being cut off. And of course, as church discipline does, it was designed to be a warning. It was designed to be a protection to the hearts of men. And so thankfully, mercifully, our Lord gives us in church discipline and excommunication. The goal, the purpose of it is to bring them back into the people of God. To bring back one who has fallen, a brother or sister who has fallen into sin, from the holds of Satan, to bring them back to God's worship, to God's people, to Himself. That's the goal of church discipline. To reclaim the sinner and to protect the body and warn them of their own sin. Now the rest of the laws are given concerning this feast, verse 16. I'll read them. On the first day you shall have a holy assembly, and another holy assembly on the seventh day. No work at all shall be done on them, except what must be eaten by every person. That alone may be prepared by you. You shall also observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a permanent ordinance. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread, and the 21st until the 21st day of the month at evening. 7 days there shall be no leaven found in your houses. For whoever eats what is leavened, that person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel. Whether he's an alien or a native to the land, you shall not eat anything leavened. In all your dwellings, you shall eat unleavened bread. Notice similar language used in verse 16 to the fourth commandment, keeping the Sabbath day holy. He here has no work as is to be done except perhaps the preparation of food, it says. And these feasts, that's the way it was with the Passover, with the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But as we go on in the book of Exodus, when we get to the Ten Commandments, when we get to Exodus 34, which expounds upon the fourth commandment, what we'll see is that Israel was commanded not even to cook on the Sabbath day, but here they're allowed to cook. They're, in some ways, permitted to cook. And why is that? Why is there a difference? Because the purpose of cooking is actually here a celebration of what's going on. It's a celebration of the feast. That's part of the celebration. It is to remember the haste Israel had to make in Egypt, making that bread, and yet not time enough to make it leaven. Because of the Lord's mercy and grace and redemption, they had to cook and do so in haste. But on the Sabbath day, the principle the Lord puts before us in the non-cooking of meals, and here in the Passover, the cooking of meals, the principle is the same thing. Yahweh wants our full attention on Him, what He's done for us. And when we make food preparations on the Sabbath day, at least in the book of Exodus, perhaps we'll, when we get to Exodus 34, we'll go more into that and how it deals with us today. But in Exodus 34, when we make food preparations on the Sabbath day, there our focus would be drawn away from Him. Because we're focused on the food. We're focused on those things, trying to feed our stomachs, instead of on delighting in the Lord. And for Israel and the Passover to cook during the Feast of Unleavened Bread was actually focusing them on the what the Lord had done and drawing their attention to Him. And that's the principle on the Lord's Day for us. All things that would unnecessarily draw our attention away from the Lord and worshiping Him and serving Him, all such things are forbidden. That they should actually, if needed to be done on that day, should be prepared in advance before that day so you can focus your whole attention on Him. Because He has redeemed us out of bondage to sin, or bondage and slavery, as He did with Egypt. And so here the feast is given. It's given with a purpose, to strengthen us in our faith by keeping our focus on the Lord. The purpose the Lord gave Israel in the feast and the holy days that they were to do in the ceremonial law, the purpose the Lord gives us in the holy day that He's given us called the Lord's Day, the Sabbath, and partaking in His ordinances is all so that we would be strengthened in faith by keeping our focus on Him. Second point now, saved from the judgment. Saved from the judgment. We see on this particular occasion, being in Egypt, following Yahweh's command, what actually happens. Verse 21. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go and take for yourselves lambs according to your families and slay the Passover lamb. You shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood which is in the basin. Apply some of the blood that is in the basin to the lintel and the two doorposts, and none of you shall go outside the door of his house until morning." You see here who is put in charge, who's responsible for the worship of the Lord. It's the who's shepherding this. It is the elders, you see in verse 21. The elders of Israel. They were to show everyone else by example what to do, how to celebrate the Passover. The word of the Lord tells us how to worship Yahweh. Elders must instruct in this, oversee this, and encourage the people's worship and even family worship particularly. That's an interesting view of the Passover. It is at its core family worship, as it is in one's household. That's an amazing thing that fathers are to be the priest of their home. They do the work of the priests for family worship. They're the ones sacrificing the animal. They're the ones sacrificing the lamb. And the elders are to oversee this and care and charge families to carry out the ordinances of God. Again, we're looking at here, if fathers don't carry out family worship, the Passover in this instance, it is a life or death thing. It's a life or death thing. Because the God of judgment is coming. But just in these verses, we see who is to charge and who is to oversee the families of God is the elders of Israel. They are to do this. So a charge to elders to complete your work today. But also a charge to families. You are to receive their oversight. Invite the elders' oversight because God has given them as your shepherds. Elders are here for your good and for your growth. Notice also that here, as it is the sacrificial lamb that is sacrificed and put on the doorposts of the homes, and judgment comes, as we'll see in the end of that of our passage today, it is Christ who has been crucified for us, who died on the cross, who is the Passover lamb, sacrificing His blood so that God would not come upon all who would believe in Him in judgment. And here he continues on, though. He instructs Israel on what to do on this particular Passover. Verse 22, spreading the blood around the door, none going outside until morning. The Lord's coming in judgment. Verse 23, for the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel, on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer, that is what we learn in the New Testament, is the Lord himself, Jesus, to the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, to come into your houses to smite you. He will not allow that. Judgment is coming, and yet that blood protects you from that judgment. That's what Christ's blood does for us today. It protects us from the judgment. Verse 24. You shall observe this event as an ordinance for you and your children forever. When you enter the land which the Lord will give you, as He has promised, you shall observe this rite. When your children say to you, what does this rite mean to you? You shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of the sons of Israel in Egypt when He smote the Egyptians but spared our homes. The people bowed down low and worshipped. Then the sons of Israel went and did so. Just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. So this, of course, being an ordinance forever, we see it commemorated in the Lord's Supper with the greater Passover Lamb, Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. When we participate in covenant signs, we are rehearsing, going over His promises, remembering His deliverance at the cross. And God's people here, hearing and remembering what they were promised in Exodus 4, of this deliverance that was coming and the mercy of the Lord here sparing His people from judgment. They respond as was promised to them. They respond with bowing low to the ground and worshiping Yahweh. They worship the Lord. And that worship of the Lord leads them to do what? Your worship today leads you to do what? It leads you and led them to obey Yahweh. The sons of Israel went and did so, just as they were told, and as Yahweh had commanded through Moses and Aaron. And the Lord came and He struck in judgment all the firstborn of Egypt as He promised. He passed by the homes of the children of Israel. He spared them. And yet for us, He spared us and yet delivered over Jesus Christ for us, that we would have the same. Redemption. It says at the very end, here verse 29, "Now it came about at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. Pharaoh rose in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. There was a great cry in Egypt, for there was no home where there was not someone dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron at night and said, 'Rise up, get out from among my people, both you and the sons of Israel, and go worship the Lord as you have said. Take both your flocks and your herds as you have said, and go and bless me also.'" So not one home where the firstborn did not die amongst the Egyptians. Yahweh brings Egypt to their knees crying for help, and yet all their gods have been what? They've been destroyed. They're useless. They are defeated. God's people, though, are freed with all their families and possessions, and even more so, given to them from the Egyptians. The Lord blessed them as He had promised. But the Egyptians, having no gods, that is the same thing for the sinner who does not come to Jesus believing and repenting. What do you have at the end when the judgment comes? You have nothing to cry out. You're crying out and nothing will happen. You will die for all eternity and suffer. But what do the people of God have? They have a God who is a great deliverer through Jesus Christ from bringing them out of slavery, redeeming His people, and He does it at the price of His own Son, Jesus Christ, who is the Passover Lamb. And so we are to remember the promises. We are to hold on to the great things that He, the Lord, has done for us in Christ. We are to respond in worship. And by responding in worship, we are spurred on to being strengthened in our faith by the ordinances of God, means of grace, the word, sacraments, and prayer. And we are to respond in obedience. And that's what they do. They respond with faith and obedience. And so that is our calling. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for Your holy word that it reveals so much to us, even in this small passage pointing forward to Christ, pointing forward to the need of the sacraments that we have, and even the word and prayer, of how they are being used today, they're designed to be used today, that we would remember what You have done, that we would remember the gospel, that we would partake in them and not forget You, that we would be strengthened in faith, and that we'd be moved to faith, greater faith and obedience. Father, we long to worship You. We long to have that joy of our salvation. May this life be joy to us, found only in Christ. Father, we thank You for being our Redeemer. We thank You that You are a God who is coming in judgment, as You have promised. And yet, Father, we can look out upon people that we know, friends and family members, who do not know You, who are far from You, perhaps even some who are clouding their minds and deceiving themselves because they believe they're coming to worship each Sunday is the means by which they will enter into heaven. Father, we ask that You would reveal the truth to them, as You have to us, that You would give us faith to believe this day and strengthen our faith in You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.